Book of Esther 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia under 127 provinces. Verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar and Carcass, the seven chamberlains, literally eunuchs, that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with a crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was of good countenance to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlain. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Verse 19. This is after the deed and the proclamation that the king has signed. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what he had done and what was decreed against her. Verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom yet Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, who Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Verse 15. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And I think we know why. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the king, Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Verse 8, And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people, this of course being the Jews, scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them or to allow them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Still didn't realize the nationality of his chosen queen. The last verse, 15, the posts went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 15. We're skipping over one of the very important part of the stories, but nonetheless we have to for time. Verse 15. Then Esther made them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, neither day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall even be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. And the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Verse 12. Haman said, moreover, he's talking to his wife now, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. I want to read all of chapter 6 with us, and then just a couple of verses after that. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before him. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana, literally Bigtha, and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants unto him, that ministered unto him, there is nothing been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman, bear in mind who he's trying to hang the very next day, Haman was come unto the outward court of the king's house, to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Humble soul that he was. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Boy, Haman had visions, didn't he? And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they might array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai. My, that must have been a bitter thing to do. Brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning, and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all of his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. I think we really better stop there, and I'm sorry that we have to, but time is marching upon us, and so I'll stop there. But of course, we'll go through bit by bit the rest of the story, as we sometimes hear. One of the great stories of the Old Testament, in fact, one of the great stories of the Bible, and yet it's a remarkable story in the fact that in all 10 chapters of this wonderful little book, the name of God is never mentioned. And so even Jewish scholars today, while they delight in this story, they still say that it's a remarkably non-religious book. Judaism is scarcely referred to, even though the plight of the Jews here is gone into, but there's not one tenet of the Jewish religion that's gone into in the book of Esther. And so we might well ask, well then why is it even included in the canon of Scripture? And it has puzzled scholars down through the years. Well, I think to those who can read, even between the lines, if we might use that term, those who can read and understand the workings of God in the midst of this non-religious story, we can see that God had very special reasons for allowing it to be included in the Bible that we hold before us today, for there are wonderful lessons that we can learn. I hope none of us were confused if we're not real familiar with the book, with what we have read. It's very simple. Chapter 1 deals with this, of a girl by the name of Esther. She's not even really gone into in chapter 1. But as we begin this, the King Ahasuerus at the end of a huge feast, we didn't read it, but it was a 180-day feast. Amazing, isn't it, when you think of that, and the debauchery that had gone on. 180 days. Finally, in the midst of his drunken revelry, he asks for his wife, Queen Vashti, to be brought in. And because she was so beautiful to look upon, he wants her to take the veil off from her face. Now, we need to say that this took place in ancient Persia, which today is Iran. And you've probably seen pictures of the Iranian women and the Iraqi women, many of them. And to this day, they're still covered. They're only allowed to be uncovered in front of their wives. So if that's the way in modern 20th century, and if those beliefs still persist, you can imagine what it would have been like all of these thousands of years ago. We believe that this story was probably written somewhere around 486 to 465 years before the birth of Christ. Not entirely sure who wrote this. Some people suggest Ezra. Some people believe that the great man Mordecai himself probably wrote this as part of his own chronicle. There are others who believe that Nehemiah wrote this, and that's why it's included by the King James scholars immediately after Nehemiah, because they leaned evidently to the fact that Nehemiah wrote this chronicle again. It was a time when the Jews were living under great oppression. It was also a time when, sad to say, the people of Israel, the Jews, were remarkably unconcerned about Judaism. Rather than religion, someone has said, they were only occupied with riches. And so we don't want to spiritualize this to too great of a degree, but I think it's easy to say that in the day in which we live, the church is far more concerned, I'm talking as a whole now, not the church local, not here, I'm not pointing fingers, but the church as a whole, universal, is probably more concerned with what I can get than what we can give to the Lord Jesus. I better just leave that. I'll walk away from it. Written by this delightful woman, her Jewish name was Hadassah, and her Persian name, which literally meant a star, is Esther. It takes place in this evidently beautiful area called Shushan, which means the lily. It's a principal city in biblical Persia. And in this chapter, first chapter, when Vashti the queen refuses to uncover her face in a direct disobedience of the commandment of her husband the king, he banishes her from the kingdom, and begins the process to find a beautiful queen to replace her. Chapter 2 deals, as we have read, largely with the search for her replacement. And God has his hand, even in the midst of the king's harem, with a man by the name of Haggai, who is the keeper of the queen's women. And he takes one look at this woman, who was not a Jew, to his mind, not a Jew. I don't know how her appearance might have been different from others of the Jews. We have no idea. It's not given to us. She doesn't identify herself as a Jew. She never tells and lets on that she's a Jew. She has been raised by a man by the name of Mordecai. Her parents both dead. And Haggai assigns to her the 7 most special maids in waiting, if you will, as she prepares to go in before the king as the replacement queen. Takes a very special fondness to her. And one of the things that I don't want to spend much time on this morning, but I find it very interesting, is that he asks this girl, Esther, her Persian name, not to concern herself with all of the outward adornments, but to focus on a rather unadorned beauty. We think of the words that the apostle leaves for us, whose outward adorning, not let it be the plaiting of gold into the hair, and the putting on of apparel, dressed to impress, in other words. Don't do that. But he said, let it be the inward beauty that can't help but come forward. You and I have probably met people, and if you would ever dissect them feature by feature, they may not be classic beauties. You'll never see them on the cover of magazines, modeling clothes, but there's a real inner radiance that just comes out from them. And evidently that's what Esther had. And this man, who had seen the most beautiful women in the land and seen them dressed to the nines and dripping in gold and jewelry, this man saw in her a very special, inward, tranquil beauty that was coming out. And so that's what he said. What I want you to do, don't worry about the externals. Just make sure that you're presentable before the king in all of your beauty that is a natural beauty. I think there's a lesson for us to learn today, too. No matter what we look like physically, that's not the point here. Esther must have been a gorgeous woman, even unadorned or relatively so. That's not the point. The simple point is that what is beautiful that counts to God is what is inside, and that's what's to be manifested outside. Chapter 3, by the way, there's a 5-year interval, we believe, and history bears it out, between chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 3, the number 2 man by the name of Haman. Boy, what a gold bricker this fellow is. He knows exactly what he wants, and it's to be the number 1 prince in all of the land of Persia. The right-hand man for the king Ahasuerus is chosen, and he immediately begins to scheme. He has decided that he would do whatever it took to advance the king, and in doing that, advance himself. And so he brings this edict of those who have to bow before the king, and also himself as the right-hand man of the king. And there's one little Jewish man down by the gate of the city of Shushan, the palace, and every time Haman comes past, he sees this little Jew who absolutely refuses to bow to him. And there he stands. His name is Mordecai. He's one of the men that I can't wait to meet when we get to heaven. Mordecai the Jew. in Shushan the palace. And it begins to grate on this man, Haman. And it does more than begin. It starts to ferment. And he develops a hatred for this man. And when he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew and a leader of the Jews, then his hatred goes not just to Mordecai, but to his people, the Jews. And listen, folks, when you're walking on the fighting side of God, you're saying things against the people of God. And that's what he began to do. And so he began to work behind the scenes with the king. And he said, listen, king. He said, I want to tell you this. He said, there is one group of people, and they're in your kingdom. And your laws aren't their laws. And our God isn't their God. And they refuse to bow the knee to the decree that I've given. And so he said, I really believe that you need to set out to annihilate these people from your kingdom. And so the king, who is not at this point, he's not been broken at all before God, he says, okay, then I give you the people to do it, and I give you the reward money to do it. Have at it. That's the case. Now, the word comes to Mordecai, and we didn't read it, but it's a fascinating part of the story of the messages sent from the gate between Mordecai, a lowly Jew, and the girl that he raised, who was now the queen of Persia. And she sends word back, tell all the Jews of the kingdom, 3 days and three nights fast, no eat, no drink. 3 days and three nights. I'll do the same, and my maidens with me will do the same. And it amazes me that God even uses people that were not evidently his people. Her ladies-in-waiting, her maids probably, were Persians. And yet she, as the queen, got them to join her in their fast, and they fasted and prayed to God. And Esther starts this plan, and it's a marvelous plan. And she just plays, doesn't she, into the bigotry and into the vanity of this man Haman in the plan. Fascinating part of the story. So she tries to reason with Mordecai. And she says this at the end of chapter 4. She said, listen, if I perish, I perish. And I want us to know today, that's not fatalistic. It's actually optimistic. She's saying this, listen, this is a greater thing than me, personally. I'm but one woman. What is important here is the advancement of the purposes and the kingdom of God. And all of us, regardless of whatever leadership position God uses us in, be it in the family, in our homes, in the local assembly, in business, whatever, if we're in leadership, and I think all of us are, there are some that here today, every one of us are looked up to by some. And so in these positions of leadership, may it never get to our heads. Take the lesson from the queen. We have to be just like this woman and say, listen, if I die, then I die. But the kingdom has to advance. That's the important thing here. And she never lost sight of that. But easy to do, wouldn't it? As the queen, ruling over a vast empire of 127 provinces. You can only imagine that the kingdom that we read about in chapter 1 would have advanced now about 5.5 or 6 years later. Chances are it was even greater than then. She could have sat back and said, okay, yes, I'm a Jew, I was raised that way, but the bottom line is, look at what's been given to me. She could have sat back just fat and happy with the things that God had brought into her life and ignored her people, the Jews, but that's not the way she was. She had great faith in God's ability to deliver even in adversity. Chapter 5, she dons her royal robes and she approaches the king who is holding to her the golden scepter, and in a gesture of respect, she touches the top of it. And by the way she looks, even though it had been a month since she had seen the king, according to this narrative, the king is pleased with her. And he said, now what is your request? I'll give it to you up to one half of my kingdom. Didn't know what he was doing. She said, listen, all I want to do is to honor you and Haman with a banquet that very day. So the king leaves his chambers, and he and Haman go in. And the king, of course, I'm sure was delighted, but we don't read that. But boy, there's one fellow, and is he ever thrilled. He said to his wife, as he leaves the banquet that day, he says, you'll never believe what happened. He said, Esther, the queen, prepared a banquet for two people, a sumptuous banquet. And guess who were invited? Well, of course, the king, but only one other person in all of the kingdom was invited, and just guess who it was? None other than your husband. Here I am. And to make matters better, tomorrow she's invited me to another banquet, and guess who's invited to that one? Just the same two people. You just see his ego and his pride and his vanity just dripping out in this whole thing. What a man I've become. Now he said, listen, if indeed the king and the queen put so much trust and faith in me, and if they love me, after all, he said, I'm sure I'm such a lovable person, and it's no wonder they love me so much. He said, maybe what I'll do is this. I'll just say to the king, King, you know, I don't ask for that much, but I'm going to ask for this. And, of course, his wife and his friends encouraged him along these lines. He says, I'm going to build a gallows. And what I want, now this had become a personal enmity, hadn't it? What I want is for that little lowly Jew that won't bow to you or me, Mordecai, sitting at the gate, I want him to hang, and I want him to hang tomorrow. And so that's in his heart to do so. Thank the Lord for sleepless nights sometimes. You know, they can really be frustrating at times. Where's Mark? I should never have drunk that coffee last night. 2 o'clock this morning, wide awake, right up in bushy tail, heart hammering, iced tea first and then coffee after dinner. Did it bother you too? Oh, to be young and have a clean conscience. 2 o'clock this morning, wide awake. 5:45 this morning, 3 hours and 45 minutes later, still woke up with a hammering heart. And that's all the sleep that I got last night. But you know, it was kind of a blessed time. Because the Lord gave me a message, probably, to use tonight in the gospel meeting, in those hours of sleeplessness. Sometimes it happens that way. And you know, like I say, if you ever have insomnia, some people count sheep, but the Christian loves to talk to the shepherd. And so that's what we had last night. Kind of a blessed night, despite being a little bit frustrating, humanly speaking. Well, after the first banquet, the king has a sleepless night. And so, maybe to bore him himself, or maybe just to delight himself, he gets out the chronicles of the last 5 or 6 years, and he begins to read. And he reads back to that wonderful account of the 2 chamberlains who guarded his door. Ladies and gentlemen, understand that these were the final 2 soldiers in the defense of his palace in Shushan. And they had covenanted together to overthrow the king and to kill him. And word came to him by Esther via a little Jew that stood at the gate who overheard a conversation, and his name was Mordecai. And the king reads that. He said, now isn't that interesting? I wonder what we've done to honor him. It was that little Jew that saved my life. Not knowing, of course, the things going on in the mines right now, in the bedroom of some other house in the other part of the palace, in the mind of Haman, his number 2 man. And so he said, now I wonder what we can do. So he comes in. Haman does the next morning. We read that wonderful, wonderful phrase, the critical verse, the key verse of this whole thing. And Haman comes in, and without identifying who he means, the king says, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Oh, this is the final straw for Haman. He said, I can't believe it. My success has actually gotten to the point where I'm not just feasting at the banquet 2 days in a row with the king and the queen and only me. But what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? There's no one else in his kingdom but myself, whom he apparently delights to honor. So what shall I do? I'll ask for the king's clothes, and I'll ask for the king's crown, and I'll put them all on, and if that's not enough, I will have the finest princes that serve the king. And he said, and I'll sit on the king's horse, and I'll go through the city, and all of the city will bow down to me, and it will be my crowning victory. Oh, the king says, that's fine. That's wonderful. So bring me the man. Now, the first seeds of doubt must have gone through the mind of Haman. Can you imagine what he must have thought when the king said, bring me Mordecai, the little Jew that sits at the gate. What a God we serve, brethren and sisters. Do you see what's working behind all of this? It's a story. And that's what it is. It's a chronicle of an event that actually happened somewhere around 2,500 years ago. And yet, despite that all, we see the workings of our God even using ungodly, debauched kings. Oh, what it must have cost for Haman to go out. Come. But the king comes in. And he sees lying on his wife's bed this man. One thing, he's been angry enough that Haman has been trying to hang this man, Mordecai. Now he finds him lying on his wife's bed. God's not a God of accidents. And that story, if you read it carefully, it would almost seem like it was an accident. Just overcome with emotion and with disappointment and chagrin in his human mind, he just falls on the bed saying, man, what in the world has happened to me? And the king in his anger said, oh, gallows have been prepared? Fine. Take this one out to the gallows. And we read, well, we didn't read it, but we could have read that Haman was taken and hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now the queen talks. She identifies herself for the first time for who she is. She said, I'm a Jew. And she said, I'm not ashamed of being a Jew. She said, that's not why I haven't told you. But she said, we as the Jews serve the living and the true God of heaven. And she begins to teach him, though she doesn't, it's not recorded for us what she taught, but she must have convinced him that her people were God's people. These were the people that he had been almost enlisted to annihilate. No, now, says the king, there are those in my kingdom who wish to do away with you Jews. And if you are the people that you say you are, then my army will take care of these people. And so what would we read? In the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jews, on the order from this queen, Queen Esther, the Jews from all of the provinces come together, and they begin in Shushan, and they slay 500 people who had covenanted with Haman to eradicate the Jews from Shushan, and also the 10 sons of Haman, and they hang them all. They kill every one of them. And before it was over, this holy war, led by a king who I believe, and I'm convinced, now became a believer in the God of Israel through his wife. And shall we say that his wife led this man to the true God? Before they were done, 75,000 of the enemies of the nation of Israel, of the Jews, ended up dying. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a very, very difficult thing, dangerous thing, isn't it? To go against the people and the plan and the purposes of God. His kingdom will advance. His purposes will take effect. And it's a wonderful thing when he finds those that help him advance. It's a pretty sad thing when he finds those that try to stand in his way. And if he has to remove them, he'll have to remove them. And so he does. Now, after that, there was a feast that was given, and it was a very happy feast, because all of the Jews now were invited to the feast from all of the provinces. And believe it or not, it's still a feast that to this day, the nation of Israel, the Jews, even in the diaspora, the dispersion all over the world, if you're a Jew, amongst the feast days that you still observe, is the Feast of Purim. And you know what it literally means? It is a celebration for, quote, the lot that fell to Haman. That's what Purim means. And that feast was first celebrated here under Queen Esther, the star in the land of Persia. And the Jews still celebrate it to this day. A remarkably non-religious book with some wonderful lessons for all of us. In our outward deportment, in the way we act, in the way we treat the people of God, and in the way that we allow ourselves to be placed where God wishes us to for the advancement of His kingdom. You say, yeah, but I'll never be a queen. Well, guess what? I'll never be a king. But I'm thankful that we are all sons and daughters of God. And we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. We are His representatives on earth. And we are joint heirs through the adoption of sons with the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that is our Father's. We are children of the King. And so as such, brethren and sisters, may we act as did Queen Esther and take the lessons. And even if you're quietly doing it, and that's one of the unspoken lessons that we can learn. For the first years of her reign, she did what she did very quietly, very quietly. So if our job is a quiet one, let's still be as faithful as she is. And when the time comes to stand up and be counted, let us, like Esther did, just very boldly say, I am of these people, the children of God. May our lives so show that we are who we say we are. Father, we're thankful this morning for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for both testaments. The Old Testament, which points us to the Savior. The Old Testament, which gives us the history of Thy people. We're thankful, Father, that even in the times of difficulty, and even in the times, maybe especially in the times of departure, they were still Thy people, and Thou never didst relinquish Thy position of being their God. We're thankful for this, Father. Thankful for the people whose lives we can learn lessons from that Thou didst use to advance the kingdom. And now in this latter part of the day of grace, this 20th century, perhaps with just days or hours, weeks or months left, in this age of grace, we pray our Father that we might too be people whose lives do count for the God who has bought us. This we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.